Our gospel lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 34 through 38. As I read these ancient words, once again, listen for something new that's being spoken into your life and into your heart at this particular point on your faith journey, on this particular day of your life. He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Friends, we're closing in on the end of the Lenten season. The end of the Lenten season. Next Sunday's Palm Sunday. That means that's the first day of Holy Week. Unbelievable. Where's the time gone? 40 days we've been working on this. And as we talk about every single year, Lent is a season of intentionality during which we strive to match our living with our faith rhetoric. It's a perennial struggle. Every year, 40 days, we start out, this is what I want to do. And it's amazing that most of us enter the season of Lent with really lofty goals every year, but quickly find that incremental progress is a much more realistic goal than wholesale transformation. Okay. You know, and that can be disheartening. That can be a little bit discouraging because we want the answer, right? We want the answer. We want the answer to life. And we want it now. And that's what we're seeking during Lent, right? Well, friends, I'm going to share something with you on this fifth Sunday in Lent, okay? I usually don't do this, but I'm going to today. I'm going to give you the answer that you seek. That's right. And just listen carefully. Here it is. All right. Clear your mind and just listen to what I am about to say. Let everything that you've ever thought about the religious life, everything you've ever thought about life, just let it all just fall away and hear these words. Are you ready? Are you ready for the answer? Here we go. Jesus said, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it." It's that simple. It's that simple. Follow Jesus. Do the things that Jesus did. Follow his way. Now, don't get bogged down in all the details. You know, we used to call it reducing fractions. You know, and you remember that, don't you? Sure you do. They call it something else now. I don't even know what it is. But the idea is that if you have fractions that look crazy, that if you reduce them down, you soon see that maybe you're comparing the same thing. The fractions are actually, in reality, the same fraction. So anyway, don't get bogged down in the historically relative details of the Jesus story. Because that just makes it too easy to dismiss. If you say, forget it. I can't do that. You know, I don't want to hear you say things like, I can't heal a leper. I can't follow Jesus. I can't do that kind of stuff. I've never even met a leper. In fact, I don't even know what a leprosy is. Right? Fair enough. Fair enough. Now, you may have never encountered a person with leprosy at any point in your life, but I can guarantee that you have encountered plenty of folks over the course of your life who have been ostracized by a community. Folks who have been left out. Folks who have been ignored. Folks who have been devalued by a community. Even those communities that claim grace as their foundation. In fact, you may have even been one of those folks at some point in your life. You may be one of those folks now. And you may argue that you cannot walk on water, or you can't calm a storm. You can't control the natural elements of this world through the exercise of your will. know, how can I possibly do what Jesus did if I can't do that? I don't have supernatural powers. Come on. Fair enough. Fair enough. You may not have supernatural powers, but I am confident that you can live your life, that we can live our lives in such a way that through us, others will see the inbreaking power of the kingdom of God. You know, that we can make this kingdom of God manifest in the way we treat other people. You know, especially those who look and think and worship a bit differently from how we look and we think and we worship. Friends, something powerful and grace-filled and mysterious breaks into the world through our hands when we extend the love of God. You know, we extend the love of Christ to others. You know, when we refuse to label a fellow human being as other and thereby dismissing them or devaluing them. Now, you may try to argue also that you cannot heal folks like Jesus did. You can't follow Jesus. You can't do what Jesus did, you say. You cannot restore someone's ability to walk. You cannot raise someone from the dead. Fair enough, fair enough. But I never tire of telling this story. And as far as I can tell, this story was first told by Frederick and Mary Ann Broussat. The setting was a Bible study. And in it, folks, this particular Bible study, folks were wrestling with the idea of miracles, specifically the miracles of Jesus, specifically the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Suddenly, during this study, there was a disruption in the class, and there was a startling question posed by someone in the back. Excuse me, I have a question, they said. Yes, responded the leader. What is your question? Have you ever brought someone back from the dead? The tone was hostile. The inflection was contemptuous. The leader just thought about it for a moment, remained calm, and then responded with these words. Yes, I have. Every time I bring hope into a situation, every time I bring joy that shatters despair, every time I forgive others and give them back dignity and the possibility of a future with me and others in the community, every time I listen to others and affirm them and the light in their life, every time I speak the truth in public, every time I confront injustice, yes, I bring people back from the dead. Friends, Jesus said, follow me. And that's exactly what we claim we're doing as participants in this community, as participants in the body of Christ, and participants in a community called Pleasant Grove United Methodist Church. Friends, we're followers. We do what Jesus did. You know, today's gospel lesson defines the essence of discipleship. Discipleship is about following Jesus. Discipleship is about finding a new way to do life. You know, a new way to do life that is more meaningful than the way we have been doing life. And I can tell you, as I look at my own life and the lives of those folks I encounter on a daily basis, and as I hear the heated and hateful rhetoric in our society, we need a more meaningful way of doing life, folks. You know, because the current way just isn't cutting it. But this isn't new. Nah. You know, it's not new, this need to be transformed. If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. In other words, if you want to find a new way of doing life, then you need to realize that that new life begins with a new direction. The same old path is not going to get you somewhere different. So to deny yourself is to reject the status quo, to choose a different road. In his book, Falling Upward, Richard Rohr puts another twist on it when he writes these words. He says, transformation is often more about unlearning than learning, which is why the religious tradition calls it conversion or repentance. That's pretty good. You know, maybe following Jesus is not so much about learning a new way to do life, but rather unlearning bad habits of living. Maybe it's reversion. After all, We all bear the image of the divine, right? You know, that's what we believe, right? We believe that it's in there somewhere. The image of God is in there somewhere, struggling to get out, struggling to be made manifest. Jesus said, forget the way you have been doing things, follow me, and I'll show you how it's done now. And don't say you can't do it. We've already talked about that. You can do it. We can do it. You know, read the Jesus story. You can find it in the New Testament, in the Gospels, right? Sure. You know, Matthew tells about Jesus. Mark tells about Jesus. Luke tells us about Jesus. John tells about Jesus. Reduce it, folks. Reduce the story down. Reduce it down to the point that it can be compared to your life. You know? And then implement it in your life. Friends, do remarkable things. Do remarkable things. Include those on the outside. Be kind. Be merciful. Be forgiving. Be healing. Be a follower of Jesus. Jesus said this, if any want to become my followers, unlearn things, unlearn your narrow worldview, unlearn hate, unlearn bigotry, unlearn intolerance, deny that way of being, and then come on with me. It's my paraphrase, but you get the point. But he doesn't stop there. No, Jesus follows it up with something that should stop us in our tracks. He says, for those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. Okay, here's another paraphrase. If you want to continue your way of doing life, then you have no real chance to live abundantly. It isn't working. And if you keep doing what doesn't work, it will eventually wear you out. It will drag you down. It will destroy you. But if you can find a way to give up your current way of seeing the world and interacting with the world, in essence, lose your life as you follow my way, then you're going to find a way of life that not only works, but leads to great happiness and wholeness. And then the conclusion that always leaves me speechless and a little bit uneasy. It's really the clincher in this whole passage. It's really Jesus' heart-wrenching plea. And he says, for what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? In other words, why? Why? Why would we choose another way of ordering our lives? We have been given the gift of life. Why would we choose to squander it? You know, I could just read that line over and over and over again, and it would always get me. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? It's not a threat, folks. It's a promise. It's a promise of a new day, the promise of a new beginning, the promise of meaning. How great is that? But how? As I said earlier, Lent is a season of intentional living, an intentional reordering of our lives. You know, and it's been the experience of many folks down across the ages. Such a reordering of life requires practice. You don't just get it right off the bat. You have to practice it. You practice your faith through the practice of spiritual disciplines. You know, 4 weeks ago, we talked briefly about the practice of Sabbath. The following week, we talked about the practice of Lectio Divina, or spiritual reading. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the practice of extending mercy and kindness and compassion to other folks. And then last week, we talked about the practice of study. Now, as you remember, one of the goals of the Lenten season this year at Pleasant Grove is to explore various spiritual practices with the hope that each one of us might find a spiritual practice that works for us, you know, that's especially meaningful to us individually. So the idea has been to practice each discipline for just 1 week, you know, give it a try. So friends, this week's practice is mindfulness or intentional awareness. Put simply, mindfulness is about awareness of the moment. You know, it's about grounding our lives in the immediacy of life. It's not about what you have done or been, or about what you will do or be. No, it's about what you are, what you are doing, and who you are right now at this very moment. You know what's really strange about life? What's strange is that it's always now. It's always right now. That's odd to consider, because it seems that we spend an inordinate amount of our time concerned with what has been and what will be at the expense of what is. Mindfulness challenges such an approach to life and encourages an emphasis on now. Now, some of you, when you first hear the word mindfulness, may not consider it to be part of our tradition. You know, it sounds foreign to our way of thinking, but it's not. It's not. It's vital to our contemplative tradition. It's been part of our tradition for over 1,500 years or 1,600 years, back to the third century, really. The desert fathers and mothers, and then the mystics, and then the monastics, and all the contemplatives that have come since. You know, mindfulness is not the exclusive possession of any one tradition, any more than prayer is the exclusive possession of any one tradition. No, there is a cross-pollination that has occurred down across the millennia, leading to a beautiful and abundant harvest, enriching the lives of all of God's children. Now, having said that, one of my favorite writers and thinkers is a Buddhist monk called Thich Nhat Hanh. Nhat Hanh talks about the importance of practicing mindfulness and the fact that the seed of mindfulness, and thus the fruit of mindfulness, is in each one of us. The problem, he says, is that many of us have forgot to water the seed. We cannot remember that the seed needs to be watered on a regular basis if we are going to bring forth fruit. That is just a beautiful image. So, friends, our goal this week is to water the seed of mindfulness that resides in each one of us, so the original harvest might be ours. You know, what does this look like? You know, how do we do this? We do this by stopping periodically throughout the day, not to do something, but to remember something, to experience something. Mindfulness means pausing to remember that we are followers of Jesus. Just to be aware of that, remembering. Now, I know it sounds a bit strange, but we need to practice remembering that we are followers of Jesus. We need to remember to be mindful of the fact that we bear the image of the sacred on our souls. It's part of who we are, and so we practice remembering that. And we practice remembering that just as we bear the divine image, so does every other human being on this entire planet, regardless of skin color, regardless of country of origin, regardless of faith. Bear the same image. We need to remember that our brothers and sisters, with all of us, are children of God. Mindfulness. And as we remember this, we need to pause to breathe in and to breathe out. And as we do, we remember that our lives are a gift. And it is by the very grace of God that we get one more breath. And with each new breath, we become keenly aware that a new sacred moment has been inaugurated, and we are its agents. Mindfulness. Friends, mindfulness changes everything. It changes everything because it leads us to an awareness of the immediacy of the sacred that permeates our lives. If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Friends, practice mindfulness this week. Remember that you and every other human being on this planet is a beloved child of God. And this remembering will change you. It will transform you, and it will transform this world. Thanks be to God. Amen.